Today on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, a very sensitive topic, we're talking about God's plan for sexual expression in marriage.
I will remain sexually abstinent until the day I stand before an altar and the day I exchange vows, exchange a ring, and then I will give myself fully over to my spouse, body, soul, and spirit for the glory of God. Amen.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, president of Moody Bible Institute and senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. While God has called some people to be satisfied singles, He's also called married people to oneness with their spouses. And in today's message, we'll learn how we can find healthy intimacy God's way. Our message is based on 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, and it's called God's Rules for Sexuality in Marriage. Here's Pastor Mark Jobe.
And so the Apostle Paul says, okay, if you want to abstain, here are the rules. Number one, you both have to agree that you will abstain. It should be for a short period of time, only if you choose to devote yourself to fasting and prayer. If you say we're going to seek God for our children, and we decide to go 4 or 5 days, and we mutually agree that this is something that we want to do, he says that's okay, as long as it's short, and as long as you come together right away, and as long as you both agree to it, and, he says, make sure that you come together right away. Why? What does he say? He says, because if you, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control, self-control. Let me tell you what happens. Dysfunction in our sexual intimacy in marriage opens the door for spiritual attack on our marriage. God has called you to oneness, and when that breaks down, it opens up the door for what kind of attack? Well, it opens up the door to resentment. It opens up the door to temptation. It opens up the door to lies. People start conniving and lying. People start raising barriers. People start... It opens up the door to all kinds of unhealthy stuff that could fester inside of your marriage. And so that God says, if you are going to be healthy and well in your marriage, then if you want to protect your marriage from attack, prayer is great. Memorizing a chapter of Scripture is great. But you really want to protect your marriage from attack? Then go home, light some candles, have a romantic dinner, and enjoy each other. That's part of the protection process that God is calling you to. Amen? Okay. Let me say one final word on this. There are some of you here in this auditorium that you have a distorted view of sexuality. Some of you were abused when you were a child. Some of you have been raped. Some of you got sexually active when you were very, very young and had distorted views. Some of you were in relationships where maybe you were not raped, but you were forced. You felt like it was being forced on you to be sexually involved. Or maybe you were involved in some relationship where there was some sort of perversion in sexuality that you became involved with. I've talked to couples. And some of the women and some of the men, when they think about sex, sometimes they shudder. They feel like it's dirty, like it's degrading, like it's something unholy, unnatural, something that's really not of God because of their baggage. I want to say this. If you as a woman, especially I know that there's a lot of women that struggle with this, with sexual abuse. If you as a woman have a negative, dark view of sexuality as though it were unclean. There's women who in counseling with couples have told me after they have to take a shower and cleanse themselves because they feel dirty. I'm going to tell you that is not God. That is not Holy Spirit conviction. That is the enemy trying to rob you of a gift that God has given you. And I would encourage you, first of all, go to God and start learning what healthy sexuality is. And secondly, I would encourage you, if you've tried to work through this and you haven't been able to work through this, I would encourage you to get together with a good, solid Christian counselor and work through these issues so that you can move on to enjoy the gift that God has given you and your husband. Because that is not God's perspective on sexuality. The enemy will try to rob you of something that God is trying to give you. Amen? All right, now Paul switches his attention right now, and he goes from talking to married people, and he concludes by talking to single people. Notice what he says in verse 6. I say this as concession and not as a command. What he's about to say, he's saying, I have no direct commands from Christ Jesus, he's saying, but he's given his opinion, and of course his opinion is also inspired by Scripture, although it is his opinion. He says in verse 7, I wish that all men were as I am. Wow, well, what made Paul so special? What was Paul? Paul was celibate. He had no wife. And he says, my own personal view is, he says, I wish you were all celibate, or a bunch of you were celibate. Obviously, Paul is speaking. Paul was an evangelist at heart. He traveled from town to town, from city to city. He didn't have to worry about supporting a wife. He didn't have to worry about seeing children. He gave his entire focus to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was unfettered by any kind of responsibility that a family would bring upon his shoulders. And so he says, I wish that all men were as I am. But he says, of course, that's my own opinion. That's not a command of God. He says, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. The word gift here is the word charisma. Now, when we see a person that's really outgoing and may be a leader, we say he's a very charismatic leader. But the word charisma is derived from the word cherish, which is where the word grace comes from. It means grace. When the Bible talks about charisma, every single person has a spiritual gift. Some people have the gift of teaching, and some people have the gift of encouragement, and some people have the gift of administration. Everybody has their own gift. Everybody has their own charisma or charismata that's given to us by God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. God doesn't look and say, oh, this guy's a little better. Let me give him this gift. This guy's a little less. Let me give him this gift. It's totally undeserved. It's God's choice who he gives the gifts to, okay? And he says that some people are given the gift of celibacy. Now, what is the gift of celibacy? Well, the gift of celibacy is given, obviously, to singles, not married people. If you're married, forget it. You don't have the gift. The gift of celibacy is given to single individuals. Does that mean that they have no sexual drive? No, that doesn't what it mean. It means that this individual, although they may have a healthy sexual desire, it means they are not consumed with the desire to be married or not consumed by the desire for marital intimacy, but they are content in the place that they're at, and they could live single and be happy and content and not struggle enormously with sexual desire. He puts legitimate standard on celibacy and says, hey, there are some among you who have the gift of celibacy. They're not strange. They're not weird. You don't look down on them. It's a beautiful, powerful gift that God's given that should be celebrated like marriage is celebrated. Oftentimes, I think singles who aren't married in the body of Christ are viewed sometimes, they don't know where to fit in sometimes. And they keep getting the question, so when are you going to get married? So when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? And they feel like, okay, if I'm going to be a whole individual, I have to get married soon because obviously it's expected. But Paul says, no, some of you have the gift of celibacy. Now, here's the point that he makes. Point number one is satisfied singleness is a gift from God, and it's not a matter of spiritual attainment. Being celibate makes you no more holy than someone who gets married. you're not at a higher plane. You're not more holy. You're not at a higher level. It's just a gift that God has given you, is the gift of celibacy.
You're listening to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, and today we're talking about God's rules for sexuality in marriage. This message is from the series called Straight Talk, and you can catch up on anything you might have missed recently by simply going to our website, boldstepsradio.org. Or listen straight from your phone or smart device by opening your podcast app and subscribing to our podcast. Just search for Bold Steps with Dr. Mark Jobe, and while you're there, why not subscribe to our other Bold Steps family of programs, such as Bold Steps Weekend Program, Bold Steps Minute, and Pasos a Dathas in Spanish. You'll find them right there on your podcast app. By the way, you can even find more sermons from Mark and access his complete teaching archive by visiting moodyaudio.com. There you'll be able to search for lessons about specific topics, sermon series, even books of the Bible. So check that out today. That's moodyaudio.com. Now, let's get back to the topic at hand, the biblical ground rules for cultivating a healthy marriage. Mark continues in 1 Corinthians 7.
He goes on and he says, the second point that he makes, look what he says. He says in verse 8, "Now to the unmarried and widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So the second point that he makes to singles is that desire for marital intimacy is not a sign of weakness, but an indication of calling. He says, if you're single, Paul says, hey, I would rather you stay single. He says to widows who have lost their husband or lost their wives, he says, if you're a widow here, I would rather you stay single as well. Later on in the chapter, he goes on to describe why, because there's a lot of trouble, a lot of issues happening, and he prefers them to stay single. But he says, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. Now, this is not in a bad way, like, hey, if you're just a big luster, go ahead and get married. I guess that's your only option. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you have the inbuilt desire for sexual intimacy or for marital intimacy, if your mind keeps going towards marriage and God has placed in your heart a strong desire for marriage intimacy, then chances are you don't have the gift of celibacy and you should go get married. Because he said, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. If you're a single here today and you are burning with passion and sexual purity is a big issue for your life and it's really hard and you have a real struggle with this, but you say, right now I'm just going to stay single, I'm going to stay single for a long time. Let me ask this, why? It's not a bad thing to desire marriage. Let me encourage you, go get married. You say, really? Well, yeah, I mean, date first. Find a believer. Do it the right way. But get married. Why not? If you don't have the gift of celibacy, then I encourage you to get married. It's not a bad thing to desire marriage. It's not a bad thing to pursue marriage. It's not a bad thing to pray for a husband or pray for a wife. The Bible says whoever finds a good wife, he finds a great thing. Pray for it, but know what you're looking for. Do it the right way. Keep it pure. Find a believer that you're equally yoked together and understand this. Here's the wake-up call. Hello? You say, well, I just really need to get married because I have a hard time controlling myself. Let me tell you, self-discipline in the area of sexuality is relevant before you get married, and guess what? It's relevant when you get married. Because the truth of it is, even as a married individual, there are seasons with pregnancy or illness or whatever or difficulty in the marriage that it requires just as much chastity as it does before you get married. So I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be a good married man, then learn to control your desires before you get married, because after you get married, you'll still have to work on self-discipline in the area of sexuality. And if you can't control yourself before you get married, chances are when you do get married, it will help. But chances are when you do get married and you haven't learned that habit before you get married, that you'll end up struggling with adultery. So now it's not just your life, but now it's your wife's life and your life and a big mess brought upon the family. So regardless of whether you're going to get married or not get married, the bottom line is you need to work on controlling your sexual desires and sexual passions so that you submit it to God and you say, God, I want to do things your way. Amen?
Amen.
Now, as we close this time together, I want to say this. The bottom line of the teaching of Paul this morning is he's saying to all the married couples, God has given you a gift. And it's the gift of oneness, body, soul, and spirit. Your sexuality is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing, as we saw last week. And it's an emotional and soul thing as well. I want to challenge you husbands, because normally it's the husbands that are unhappy with the level of sexuality in their marriage. I want to challenge you as husbands, cultivate healthy intimacy in your marriage. Cultivate it by cultivating your relationship. I still bring flowers to my wife. I still write cards. I still light candles. In fact, the other day I was walking in the house and I had bought a couple roses for my wife, and there were some kids out in front of the house, and one of Marissa's friends saw me with some roses and she says, "What are those for?" I said, "These are for my wife. What do you think? Who do you think they're for?" And she said, "Whoa." I said, "Absolutely. I still romance my wife." And I think she was so shocked to see a married man bringing roses to his wife. Because oftentimes we have this idea that, you know, once the courtship is over, hey, you know, I did that part. I bought roses, wrote cards, did that kind of stuff before. Now, hey, we're married, aren't we? But I want to encourage you to cultivate your marriage, to cultivate the relationship in your marriage, the communication in your marriage. I want you to look at your wife and ask yourself this question: how do I meet her needs? How do I meet her needs emotionally? How do I meet her mental needs and her soul needs and her spirit needs and her communication needs? How do I bring about that oneness that God desires in our relationship? And listen, the marriages that have the best sexual relationships are those that are cultivating the relational aspect of the marriage. And I want to challenge to you wives. I want to give you a challenge to understand that God has given you the gift of sexuality. And that oftentimes, because of hurt in the past or distrust in the past or whatever it may be, you may have just kind of turned off that button. Just feel like, you know, I have no desire in our marriage. This is not an aspect I look forward to. But God wants to reignite that within your heart. God wants to teach you how to love your husband, not only just with your mind and with your soul, but also with your body, and return the gift that God has given to that marriage relationship. That's part of God's plan for a healthy marriage. To those of you that are single, let me close with reminding you this. That right now you're single. Therefore, it is God's will. Let me state it very clearly. If you are single right now, it is God's will that you remain in sexual abstinence. Here's what I know. If it's God's will, He will give you the power to fulfill His will. He never asks you to do something that He doesn't give you the power to do. God is saying to you as a single, right now, abstinence is the norm. It is God's will and God's design that you remain sexually abstinent and that you determine in your life, I will be sexually pure right now. If you have a real struggle with that, then start saying, God, prepare me for marriage. And make it your determination that you will remain, regardless of what your past has been, make it your determination, I will remain sexually abstinent until the day I stand before an altar and the day I exchange vows, exchange a ring, and then I will give myself fully over to my spouse, body, soul, and spirit for the glory of God. Amen? Amen.
God has given us clear instruction on sexual expression in marriage. It's an important topic for everyone, regardless of your age or marital status. This is Bold Steps, and you're listening to the Bible teaching of Mark Job. Learn more by going to boldstepsradio.org.
We have in our studio today Dr. Bill Thrasher, a faculty professor at the Moody Bible Institute for many years, who's recently written a book called How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life.
Isn't that a great title?
I love that title. It just inspires you right away, especially as we're approaching Easter. It fits right in with the theme.
Absolutely.
Here. But, there's a lot of sense in today's culture, the false narrative that everything ultimately is up to us. Bill, you're helping to fight back against this sort of self-made mentality by highlighting the breakthrough power of prayer that is dependent on God.
I think sometimes people look at prayer or other disciplines as, okay, that's one more thing I've got to add to my to-do list, and who wants that? But when you see that the Holy Spirit wants to help me get in touch with my heart and wants to help me pray my heart, that's a real friend. C.S. Lewis says, the prayer that precedes all prayer is this, let it be the real I who speak, let it be the real thou that I speak to. God helping us get in touch with our heart. And I'll tell you a way to get in touch with your heart is your temptations. A temptation appeals to a legitimate need to meet in an unrighteous way. And so if you take your temptations and turn those into conversations with God, like Nathan was sent to rebuke David, he says, and he had covered his sin, but Nathan came to him and he said, God says there in 2 Samuel 12, David, I gave you this. If that had been too little, I have many more things like this. I think he's saying, David, I knew what you were thinking and feeling when you had those wrong thoughts toward Bathsheba. I understand that. Made a man, made up woman, understand that. Why didn't you come to me? So when you take your temptations and you turn them into conversations with God, we sort of follow our Lord's teaching. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And one other thing, not only take your temptations and turn them into conversations with God, but what helps me every day of my life, and I would probably shout this if I just had one more thing to say before I died, and that's this: take your temptations and turn them into intercessions for others. That's somewhat counterintuitive, but if you just focus on saying no, you're going to get tired of saying no. But every time you're tempted, take your most persistent temptation, and there's not a sin to be tempted, but you say, okay, God, would you give me a strategic prayer request that every time I'm tempted this way, I'm going to use it as a trigger, as a motivation to pray. That helps me every day of my life. The temptation to the wrong thing becomes the motivation to the right thing. Think of a mother or father, every time they're tempted to have the impure thought, they pray for the purity of their children. Think of every time you're tempted to be discouraged, you pray for the encouragement of your spiritual leaders. Whatever it is, if just being a prayer partnership with somebody, saying, when I'm tempted, I'm going to pray for you. When you're tempted, you pray for me. That really is life-changing.
I love that. On two accounts, I love that because it just triggers prayer. And I love that because it probably discourages the enemy
Absolutely.
From going after it. I'm going to tempt them, and they're immediately going to pray.
Right, there you go.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I love that. Here you go. We have Dr. Bill Thrasher, just a man of prayer himself, but also just a real gift to this ministry at the Moody Bible Institute. I can't highly recommend enough this book, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life.
Well, thanks to both of you men. We'll send you a copy of this rejuvenating resource when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Bold Steps. Call us at 800-DL-MOODY. That works out to be 1-800-356-6639, or give online at boldstepsradio.org. You can also send your gift and request the book in the mail. Simply address your letter to Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And don't forget to mention the book, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, when you write. Well, Mark, I think it's important to underscore that being called into marriage and being called into singleness are equal callings. Both require a lot of work and discipline.
They both do. And oftentimes, if a person is single nowadays, it's easy to go to church and for married couples to sort of put a little pressure. So are you dating or when are you going to get married? And I think a lot of singles feel that awkwardness of the pressure to get married. And so I want to say this to you. Paul makes a very, very good point, and he clearly underscores whether you're single or whether you're married. Operate in a way that gives honor and glory to Jesus. You're not a half a person just because not you're married. I have singles that can't wait to get married, and I have married people that wish they were single. So, you know, but I think there's a place where we say, God, I'm going to be content in the place that you've called me to be in, and I'm going to ask for grace to embrace this season of my life.
Very good. Thank you, Mark. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to come back tomorrow when Mark explains how you can find contentment no matter the status of your marriage. It's part of our series titled Straight Talk, and you can join us again right here Friday on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.